You turn to Ephesians 1, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and just remind us, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You can't figure it out. You've never seen it. You've never heard nothing like this in the natural. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is, in my thinking, in my understanding, this is the book of Ephesians. Again, the first three chapters are doctrine. This is who you are in Christ. The last three chapters answers the so what question. Okay, I'm in Christ, so what? Well, this what? And it's going to call on us because of our standing in Christ. This is what our life ought to look like. Some really, really exciting teaching as far as I'm concerned. I didn't get very far last week. It's my purpose. I'm going to say it right out, okay? Maybe it'll hold me to it. But the problem is, at every place here, it's a stepping off place for a lot of doctrine. And good stuff, and I don't want to teach it so fast that we don't get hold of it, and I don't want to be so slow that we kind of it doesn't maintain its intactness. So you pray for me. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 3, right through to chapter 1, verse 14. It's the longest sentence, I believe, in the whole Bible. I'm sure it is in the New Testament. It's one sentence, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also in him ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's a lot here. And so as we go through, I'm going to try, like I say, to give us a sense of what's going on. And I want us to be thrilled. If we understood what is ours in Christ, it's thrilling. And it's supposed to be. We're talking about things that God has prepared for those who love him. We think of heavenly things. If our heart isn't in heaven already, and we're like homesick for the things that, you don't understand it. You don't understand. And the problem is it's tainted by movies, by books, by magazines. They're writing about things that they know nothing about, and they kind of invade our thoughts. If you understood what's ours in Christ in the heavenlies when we get there, that's all you'd think. You'd be obsessed with it. And he's only given us a certain amount of it because he also wants us to live right here, right now. But he's given us in this life all things pertaining to life and godliness. And let's just look at the catalog of the things he's given us. First, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So when we get to heaven, he's blessed us with everything we need, and he's given us, it's going to thrill our hearts. Yes, But in the here and now, he's blessed us with all the spiritual blessings that we need. I wish he'd bless us with a little more physical blessings. No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. When we have too much physical blessings, that brings its own problems. Talk to anybody who's got too much. You know, you think like people who like, they're recognized everywhere they go. People are hounding them for their autographs. They're movie stars. They're rock stars. They make money with so many zeros. It's like Monopoly. You couldn't even, and there they are in the Betty Ford Clinic. There they are, hopelessly entangled with drugs. Their lives are like, you know, married, divorced, and married and divorced. They don't know who their friends are. They're just wondering, you know, is he after me because I'm famous, because I have money? And you think, you know, it's like Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. He's saying, you know, they say that wealth is a curse, and he prays, oh God, would you smite me with this curse so that I never recover? He's a poor milkman. It's cute. It's funny, but he doesn't know what he's asking. You know, you see people who are like in sports, and they sign this multi-million dollar contract, and everyone knows who they are, and everyone seeks after them. And then they play 2-3 years in the NFL, and then 3 years, 4 years later, they're dead broke. They have this money. It's a big windfall, and they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to use it, and then it's all gone. You see people who have won the lottery, and you think, oh, I'd love to win the lottery. No, you wouldn't. You see people, again, who don't know how to use the money. They go buy all these things, and then they're dead broke. Money is best when you make a little bit, enough at a time, and you use it well. You know the old, you know, give 10% to the Lord, save 10%, and spend 80% with prayer and thanksgiving. I don't think there's a better way to handle your money than that, and I really believe that to be, you know, with all my heart and soul. And this big windfall, I don't think it's ill-gotten goods are nobody's gains. Anyway, God has blessed us with all the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we need. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we're going to talk about this idea of Calvinism versus Arminianism. I don't like either one of those terms, okay? Predestination, did God choose us or did we choose him? The answer to that question is yes. Now, I want to say, I've listened to people. I've been listening to this since I've been born again in 1980. It's not going to be settled here this morning. It's settled in my heart. It's settled in my mind, okay? The best illustration is the guy, Art Ross, I think. I can't remember. He's one of these super crazy smart astrophysicists. And he has a lot of beliefs that he believes in, like theological evolution, like God created evolution. And I don't believe that. I don't think this, and he thinks the planet is old, you know, millions, billions of years old. Hugh Ross, maybe. Yeah, I think it's Hugh Ross. Anyway, so he in his presentation, he uses a picture of it's like a photograph. He uses a picture of a triangle. He says, and he turns everybody, he says, man, how are you looking? It's a triangle. There's no, it's a triangle. I don't know what you can do with that. It's a triangle. And then he shows a circle. He goes, this is a picture of the same object. And how does the triangle be a circle? And you say, you know, and he spins it again. No matter how you look at it, it's a circle. It can never be a triangle. Then he shows the third picture. It's the same object, but it's like a cone, like, you know, one of those paper cups, you know, the disposal. If you're in construction, you know that, because they used to have that, the big water cooler, and you put the water in the little cup, and you know, it's about a half a cent, because they're not very big. But if you look at them just the right way, it's a cone cup. It's a triangle on its side, but if you look at it from the top, it's a circle. But it's not either one of those things. It's a cone. He says, so you think these things are mutually exclusive, a circle and a triangle. They can't be both. Well, they are, depending on the dimensionality. You add a third dimension and it's both. You understand. Did you choose God? Or did God choose you? These are mutually exclusive ideas. No, they're not. The Bible teaches both of these. And the fact that we can't reconcile it in our mind just says that God is in another dimension. He understands things that we don't understand. And that's all there is to it, as far as I'm concerned. Because when if you think it's all God, God did everything, and then he's predestined people to damnation, if that's what you think, which goes against the verse saying that he's not willing that any should perish. But if you think it's all on us, that God really has nothing to do with the process, you know, we've come to an understanding, we chose and we accepted, and that's all there is to it. Joe Foch says, one robs, if you're too much of an Arminianist, now, by the way, Arminianism is named after James Arminius, who's a heretic who believed Jesus had a sin nature. I don't like to be called an Arminian. Calvary Chapel leans toward Arminianism more. That's just the way it is. And I kind of, if I have a bent, I kind of lean that way more. But I come up with a verse like this, and I'm not going to water it down so it makes sense to me and fits into my preconceived notions of who God is and how he's worked among us. Listen, I've spent years and years and years, I'm telling you, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminianist. I hate the name. You know how people force you in those boxes? Oh, you're a Christian. Well, you're a Protestant or a Catholic. I'm certainly not Catholic. Am I a Protestant? I'm not protesting. You know, like a sign outside of Rome, lighten up, your holiness. I'm not protesting anything. You know, was Peter a Catholic or a Protestant? You try to fit people in these categories. I'm not a Calvinist. And for reasons like, because I don't believe he's predetermined. He plays duck, duck, damn. Just where you are in line, you know. That's just, you're good, you're good, you're in. You're out. You're the damn, duck, duck, damn. That's how he does, right? And it's before you've ever done anything. It's all on him, and it's got nothing to do with you. Joe Foch says this, if you're all Calvinist, you rob people of their obligation, of their responsibility. If you're all an Arminianist, then you rob God of his sovereignty. He said, I don't want to rob God of anything. I just want to teach the next verse. And I'm thinking, amen, Joe. That's why you're one of my mentors. Look at this. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Is that true? It's saying it's true. Don't change the definition of words so it means the exact opposite. Okay, he looked down the annals of time. He saw me choose him, so he chose me. It's still on me. You see, it's all me. I chose him. You know, God was working in my life on one level to get me to choose him. Jesus says, don't think you chose me. I chose you. You say, oh, it's just for the disciples. Well, aren't you one? And he says, Jesus says, whoever will, let him come, let him take of the water of life. And when he says whosoever will, it doesn't mean whosoever will, according to the Calvinists. It means whosoever will of everyone that God selected, which means it doesn't mean whosoever will. God's playing with a marked deck. He's really cheating. He doesn't mean whosoever will. He means, I was talking to a Calvinist, and I said, and he said, well, God loves, and when God loves, he selects, and he chooses, and that's all. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He said, no. God so loved the world, that is the world in whom he would select and predestine. So you got to, wait, what? What, you're taking John 3:16 and you're making the world, the cosmos, into a group of people that God selected. You don't think you changed the meaning at all? And they got to do that with every verse if you're predisposed to that. Now, having said that, before you were born, before the earth was born, God looked at down the annals of time and said, you, check. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's not a horrible thing. And if we can't understand it, we can't explain it, well, God be praised. You're in Christ before the world began. Steve Brown, when he was pastor in Lincoln, you know, somebody would put in for, I want to, work in the nursery, and he'd have him fill out a form, okay, to give you a testimony. When were you saved? Blah blah blah. He wanted to make sure people who had any job in the church were spirit filled, qualified people. So I don't know if that would work or not. Well, one guy, they said, when were you saved? And he said, before the foundation of the world. He said, hired. And I thought that was a great answer. It was theologically sound. I don't care. He looked at a verse like this, and he says, according to him, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? He chose you. Why? I don't know. Don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I don't know if I would have chosen us. I certainly wouldn't have chosen me. Spurgeon says this: I'm glad he chose me before the foundation of the world. If he's going to choose me now, he might change his mind. That's cute. I understand what he's saying, but it's not biblical at all. It's not the true thing. You have the idea like, he selects you, he saves you, and then like you let him down by your behavior, and then he says, oh. Oy vey, I got a lemon. I didn't. The sovereign of the universe, the one who knows everything, is surprised by your behavior? Are you serious right now? We might be surprised. I've surprised myself with the depth of my depravity. If that bothers you, you surprised yourself with the depth of your depravity, or my depravity, or anyone's depravity. We're the uncle in the family that nobody talks about. We're all him. We're all the one who's the black, the black sheep of the family. It's us. And that's who we are. And we never surprise Christ. We never let him down in the sense of, oh, I didn't know. Oh, can I change my mind? Can I change my vote now? He chose us. Now, I want you to get blessed by that for a second. Because you weren't always chosen. You submitted the transcript for your new novel, and you get the letter back. Thank you for your submittal, but it doesn't suit our present needs. Rejected, right? You were in high school, and you were head over heels over the star quarterback, and Mr. Jock about everyone loved him and looked up to him and respected him. He was so handsome. You'd take your notebook and you'd write your first name and his last name like 1,000 times over and stuff like that. And he never gave you the time of day. Rejected. We're rejected so many times. Have you ever been rejected in love? Ouch, that leaves a mark. You applied for a job. They said, thank you for applying. No thanks. Rejected. Ouch. But where it counts, eternally, the sovereign of the universe selected you. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to figure it out. Praise him. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Read here, before we were born, before we did anything, good or bad, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, it can't mean what you're making it mean, Adam. Oh, he doubles down. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, he selected you, and he predestined you to be adopted. I wish everyone knew this. We're not his natural children. Everyone's a child of God, and we all have that in common. We're all children of God. Let's start a campfire. Let's hold hands. Let's sing kumbayas, all the children of God that we are. No. Adam was a son of God, direct creation of God, and Eve, by extension, they were his children. They sinned, forfeited childhood. Now, we don't do the same. We're going to talk about dispensations just a little bit because of verse 10. Okay? Just a little bit. But they were children of God, and then they sinned. They rebelled against God's good pleasure, and after that, we're all born into... In Catholicism, I was born Catholic. So we have this thing called original sin, and it's the guilt of Adam's sin by our birth. And then they baptize us, which they don't really baptize. That would be child abuse. They pour a little water on your head and they say some Latin over you, and now you're free from Adam's original sin. Now you're a Christian. Or so they think. Where is that in Scripture? Amazing. Amazing. But and of course, none of that is biblical whatsoever. I rather look at it, and I think this is more biblical. We're born with the sin nature. We've inherited Adam's sin nature. We're born spiritually stillborn, in need of salvation. And if you're a good person, which I guess now means I don't rape anyone. Good used to mean something else. Now it's just, it keeps watering down. Where I'm living with my girlfriend, but I pay my taxes, and I haven't raped anyone. Well, okay, 2-3 people tops, but basically I'm a good person. You know, it's a changing bullseye all the time. But if I'm a good person, then God loves me and he will accept me and it'll all be okay. The Bible knows nothing of that. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And that's the only mechanism. Why? Because it's still this sin problem. And he still has to deal with it. Absent Jesus Christ, how can he call us not guilty? He only calls us not guilty because the penalty has been paid in Christ. So he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Not just, you know, okay, you're chosen. Well, the chosenness looks like something. It looks like we become a child of God because of Jesus Christ. We have predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God has adopted us to himself. Look, that's you have children. All of us here have had children. Most. Okay. We get it. We procreate, we have children. We go to the doctor and lay on a table somewhere, or we're the one standing by with the ice chips and breathe and whatever. You're part of the process somehow, right? And we have children. You don't select them. Now, if you adopt, that's different. You go to the baby store, used to be called an orphanage, right? And you get to pick. You see a little guy there. He's got a little mitt on and a Red Sox hat. You say, oh, there he is. I want him. Let's go. We got and there's something special about being adopted, isn't there? It's a selection process. For whatever reason, I tell you, I have a nephew who's got nine sons. That pushes the law of averages out of shape a little bit. They're done. She has had a surgery. What is that when you can't have? Anyway, yeah, and I ain't mentioning any names, so we're keeping everything private here. But let's say they wanted to have more children. They would have to adopt. They'd probably adopt a girl. I'm just guessing, you know, not that they're going to or anything like that. He's a grandfather now. His oldest son's had a girl. So that breaks the... But anyway, let's say if they were going to have a child. If me and Susan were going to adopt, I think we'd adopt a little girl. I almost think so. I don't... We're not talking about it or anything. We're not in the planning stage or anything. We've had sons. I will say boys are easier. Anyways, raise both. Boys are easier. Not better. They're just easier. Love them, feed them. Easy. Girls, they come with some drama. I got a grandson, I got a granddaughter. I'm just saying, okay? But he's chosen, he's selected, he made a selection. He's predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He's adopted us to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do it. Did it make him miserable? No, this is good pleasure. You please God? Yeah. Yeah. There it is. It's praiseworthy that he's done this to the praise of his glory. You can question it all you want. At the end of the day, you've just got to praise him. God, you chose me? Really? Praise your holy name. And I mean that from the depths of my being. I've thought of this a lot. It's hard for me. It has been hard in the past, and it's hard today, and it's always been hard. to really believe that he loves me. He looked at me and said, yep, mine. Check mark, highlight, whatever, list of, whatever. I don't have the mechanism. I don't know. He chose me. He chose me to do this. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm very serious. It's what I want. It makes me happy. Really? Praise the Lord. To the praise of his glory, of his grace. It's all grace. He looked at you and says, I got to have me one of them. You are so awesome. No, it's all grace. It's all grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Well, you got to go back to verse 5. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ, the beloved. In whom we have redemption. Who do we have redemption in? Well, Christ, the Redeemer, of course, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood. And it always comes back to that. It's not because you're a good guy. It's because Jesus died for you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, he has forgiven us according to the riches of his grace. He has a treasure trove of grace, and it's according to slathered grace, abundant grace. More than you'll ever need grace. Okay, it's according to. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, again, abounded, slathered. Cheapskate, God? A miser? No. No. Let nobody say that. Nobody think that. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness, and plenty of all of it. He has abounded to us in what? Wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom, we know wisdom, okay? Prudence, you almost think like, you know, dear Prudence, won't you come out to play that old Beatles song? It's on Prudence. What's Prudence anyway? Look at, you know, you're, that mean you're a prude or, no. Prudence means understanding. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding. Let's develop that idea. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. We understand things that other people can't. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into the mind, the heart of men. You can't figure it out. You can't discover God. You can't go somewhere and, you know, on a hilltop somewhere and, you know, discover God. You can't do it. He reveals himself to us or we don't know. And he has revealed himself to us and he's taught us some amazing things about himself. He has to reveal himself to us and he's made known the mystery of his will. You're saying, I don't see this. Well, you probably should if you've ever talked to an unbeliever. Now, the Bible's written in English and you can read it in English. And you get a general idea. You can read the life of Noah or Abraham, and you can get certain facts. I give you a quiz. Who was Abraham's wife? Oh, Abraham's wife. That was Sarah. And so you know a few things, but you don't know why Abraham lived, why he's the father of faith, why him and all the nations of the earth were blessed. You don't know any of this stuff. You don't see the unfolding plan of redemption through Abraham. You don't know Noah and his flood and why it happened. You don't know any of the why or how or anything about. All you can understand is on like a very like basic level. And you say, yeah, but he understands English. I could teach it to him. I'm thinking like, go ahead. I mean, go ahead. Praise God, I'd love to see that. And what will you get? A blank stare. And oh, people say, this is stupid, or I don't get this, or look, welcome to my life. And not here. I mean, here, you're of the same, you're drinking of the same spirit I am. You understand. You can get things to a large degree. There are some Christians who never avail themselves of the knowledge that God would give. I mean, never. They never crack a Bible. And they're very, very, spiritual stagnation. It's like, okay, you know, I use this illustration. You get your 2-year-old and they get this little picture book and the B is for ball, ball, and they all ball, and it's so cute and stuff. And they're on the H, H is horse, and the horse, and they say horsey, and they love, and it's so cute. And when you're 21-year-old college student is ball, horse, that's not cute, that's a travesty. And some Christians remind me of that. They grow older, they don't grow in wisdom or understanding. And God has given us that ability, and it's his good pleasure, and he's purposed that in himself. I want to, not only I want to save these people, but I want to let them, I want to breathe into them who I am. I want to let them know. I want them to understand some things about me. We're not living in victory all the time. Why? Because we don't know God like we should. If that's too right on the nose, then so be it. We don't know God like we should. We don't know that it's utter joy to please him, and trying to live for ourselves is real misery. We haven't figured that out yet. And he wants to tell us all about himself. He wants to reveal himself to us in ways that would take your breath away. He wants to make known unto us the mystery of his will. You know what he says about his will? My will, he says, is better than your will. My will for you is better than your will for you. If you do my will for you, is joy unspeakable. If you do your will for you, it's tragic. And here we are thinking like, boy, if I could only just have all I want and do all the things I want to do. And he's saying, you don't need that. You don't want that. This is what you need. You need to do the things I'm calling you to do. This is your purpose. This is your whole reason to be. And we resist it like he's some sort of, why? Because we listen to the wrong voices. We listen to Satan. He's trying to make known to us the mystery of his will. It's his good pleasure. He's purposed it in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the ultimate goal is I want to train you all up, I want to teach you all up, and I want to gather you all in me together. In the dispensation of the fullness of times. When's that? I would think it would be at the end of the kingdom age, but I could be wrong about that. Now let's talk about dispensation. Again, I'm just going to a little bit. Adam, are you a dispensationalist? It really depends what you mean by that. I see that God has worked at different times in different ways. He created people. You have to believe in at least this much, the dispensation of innocence. You ain't got it, I ain't got it. Adam and Eve had it. Adam and Eve had it. They didn't even know sin. They couldn't sin if they wanted to. Could they steal? They own everything. Could they commit adultery? Look around. There's only two of us. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, what? How could they do wrong? Could they murder? They didn't know that things ceased to exist. They didn't even understand the concept of the end of life. And just think about it. Here they were innocent for a while. How long did that while last? I don't know. I have an idea, you know, you read scripture, you think it's not very long. I wonder. I don't know. But they had the dispensation of innocence. Listen, we're not born, we don't have that. We don't have that. Okay, you got to understand at least that. So what happened? He gave after the fall, there was a dispensation of conscience. And then after the flood, there was a dispensation of government. And people call them, it's different. There's like traditionally seven of them, stuff like that. I believe that in different times, God dealt with people differently. It was all, people call this the age of grace. I'm kind of sorry they do. I am and I'm not. I mean, I love grace, don't get me wrong. But you make it sound like Abraham wasn't under grace. When God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, there was an idol-worshipping, not a good guy. He was an idol-worshipper, and God said, okay, you're the one. Again, God was predisposed to call him because God's sovereign and God does what God does. Was it based on Abraham's godliness? Not at all. Was he under grace? Yeah. David was under the law. Abraham wasn't. He's 400 years before the law. David was under the law. Was David understood anything about the grace of God? Oh, my goodness. That's what we're studying Wednesday night after that Bathsheba incident. It's always been grace. Okay, so don't, this, I would call this the church age, not the age of grace. I think it's always been grace. But so when we talk about dispensation, people are like a rabid anti-dispensationalist, and I'm thinking, I don't see that. I mean, I understand that there were different ages and different ways of God. Okay, if you were, 3,000 years ago and you were a follower of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, you'd go to the temple and you'd, after you sinned, you'd bring an animal. You'd keep Passover. These are the marks of following God. Would you earn your salvation through slaughtering goats and sheep? No. It's still grace. But you're in... This is what God has called on us for a time, to do it this way. I understand that. When did the age of grace, when did the age of a law end? AD 32, if you ask me. Different dispensation, church age. But again, I don't want to study this out, and I don't want to make too much of it. I just want to touch on it briefly, just because he mentioned it, and we don't talk about dispensations here very often. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. I love that. Both which are in heaven, you've got ones who've gone on before. Huh, they're part of the kingdom age too, don't worry about it. They're part of the rapture too, don't worry about it. Which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, the best time, way to get inheritance is a rich uncle who you didn't know very much, and he dies and he leaves you everything. I don't have such a rich uncle, you know what I mean? I mean, if somebody who, your mom and your dad are very wealthy and they die, that's not so good. I mean, you get the stuff, but mom died or dad died, and then we're all sad. But we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated again, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let's talk about this inheritance. What does God own? Everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has this whole world. He's saying, Adam, I'll challenge that. This world belongs to Satan. I can show you that scripturally. It did. You're right. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, I'll give you all these things. You bow down and worship me. Now listen, this makes total sense. If I'm going to try to sell you a certain bridge in Brooklyn, and it's only $25. You put up a toll booth there and charge whatever for everyone going across, you're going to make your $25 back plus millions more. A lot of people use that bridge. But you're not really thinking about taking me up on my offer unless you can I can prove that I own the bridge, right? Does Jesus know that Satan can deliver on this promise? If it's not Satan can deliver, then Jesus is not being tempted. It's like you being tempted to buy this bridge that I don't own. We all know that I don't own it. There's no temptation. If there's a real legitimate temptation, Satan's got to be able to deliver Christ, all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I've got a question for you. Does Jesus want all the kingdoms of the world? Yes. Yes. For God so loved the world. Does he want to be the sovereign of this whole terrestrial ball? Yes. What's Satan offering him? Listen, you got a better way to do this. Forget the cross. You just bow down and worship me. Bada bing, bada boom. Right here, right now. Now, get behind me, Satan. You're to worship God and God alone. Amen. Amen. What did Jesus win in his victory on the cross? Everything. He got the world back, and he got a bride. Everything. He got everything. Now, so he dies, and he did. Who inherits everything? Think about this: blessed are the meek, for they what? Will inherit the world. I mean, I think about the, like the children of Israel coming into the promised land, looking at all them fine cows and sheep, and you better be easy with them sheep. I'm gonna own them in a few days. You're just caretaking my property, my cities, my, it's all mine. Think about it that way. Everything that is ours in Christ. Now, you say, Adam, but I don't want to be too tacky here, but Christ resurrected from the dead. Think about my dead uncle who, you know, let's say he left me this huge fortune, but then he resurrects, and I'm thinking, great, Uncle Ted or Frank or whatever, I'm glad you're alive. I got a question. What happens here? Well, you're concerned about your inheritance, aren't you? Don't be concerned about. Jesus is happy to give you all things. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us spiritual blessings. The physical will come after. All that he wants us to obtain will come after. And do you know this about God? He's not cheap. He's just not. Are there enough mountains for you in the world? Are there enough fish? Are there enough rainbows and sunsets and just pictures all the time? It's good. And I look at my life and I think sometimes, man, I couldn't have wrote a script better. That's how I feel. Like, you know what, God, you've really cheaped out on what? On what, Adam? What are you gonna add to your I got plenty, and I don't have so much that it's a headache or a worry. I got thank you, Lord. Thank you for considering me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for all the things you've given to me. A lot of it's just knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what he's given us, and whom we have obtained an inheritance, have obtained, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And it keeps coming up. Who did he check on this with? This is the counsel of his own will. He had a council meeting of one, and he determined. And by the way, that's plenty enough to determine something when you're God. You don't have to check with me, okay? I'm going to add zero to God's knowledge. He can come, and we can all meet together in a room. He says, what do you think, Adam? You're God. I'm not. I don't know. Whatever you think, I'm going to rubber stamp it. I think that's good. Now, we have boards. We have one in this church. And I don't want to be rubber stamped. Why? Because I'm so human and I'm so frail. And I tell the guys, and you can ask them, if I have a bad idea and you sign off on it, yeah, that's wonderful, Adam. You haven't done me any favors. I don't want rubber stamps, but I'm not God. God, what you're to say when you find God's will is, amen. Amen. I'm for what you're for. Amen and amen. Because it's good. It's holy. It's preferable to anything else. And he is determined all by himself that you deserve all things. The cattle on 1,000 hills, yeah, you're going to have all of, don't worry, you're going to have, I'm God. I'm good. I don't know about you. I love to be dad to my boys, especially when they were younger, and I could really bless them. Got their own lives, you got their own jobs. I love being papa. I love giving Christmas gifts. I love being married to Suze. I love to bless her with things. I love that. I like to think I'm generous as my meager substances. I don't want to buy her like a tiara for $14,000. One, I don't think she'd wear it, and she'd be more bothered by, you spent how much? You know what I mean? But I want to get her something like a nice little pendant with a nice little stone on it. Like I got her a mammy's ring. You know, it has, for Christmas a couple of years ago, it has the kids' birthstones on it. And I didn't spend thousands and thousands. I spent, I don't know, hundreds, I don't know, because it was gold, and it has, and the birthstones were green and red, and I gave it to her for Christmas. And at first she thought, oh, a Christmas ring, that's nice. I said, no, it's the birthstones of the grandkids. So we call it a mammy's ring. I love blessing her. I love doing that. Don't you love that, guys? You know. And Suze does that. She does that with Noah all the time. I'm going to die poor, and I don't care. I would never begrudge her that. She wants to buy him this and this. And I'm like, amen. Just you bless him. That's fine. We love doing that. Well, God, who's better than us, loves giving his children gifts. Do you know, you remember in Scripture where he says, where Jesus is talking, he says, if you ask your father, if a father, a son asks a father for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? If you ask for, like, bread, would you give him a snake? And he says, don't you realize you being evil know how to give good gifts? And then he compares them to God who, well, what's the deal here? He goes on to say, won't he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But the point is, he wants to give us good things. And it's his counsel. It's his, according to the purpose of him, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It glorifies him with the things that he gives us. It says something about him. It would, too, if I gave my like kids when they graduate high school, again, a new Lexus. That would be to my glory in the sense that I could afford a new Lexus to give to my kids. I don't believe that we gave either one of the boys a new car when they graduated high school. Why? Because I'm not that glorious. I'm not that, I don't have that ability. God does. That he blesses us and blesses us and blesses us and blesses us is for his glory, those of us who first trusted in Christ. And this is all in Christ. Does he bless people outside of Christ? Well, that's an interesting question. That's an interesting question that we'll debate, talk about some other time. In whom we also, ye also trusted. Who? In who? Back from verse, the precedent for that is Christ from verse 12. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How does it work? How'd you get saved? I know how you got saved. You heard the gospel and you trusted in Christ. That's my story too. Listen, does this testimony sound like you? I was a miserable sinner. I was a real jerk and I was going to hell. I asked Christ to come into my heart. Now I'm going to heaven. Does that sound like your testimony? It's all of our testimony. Now there's different facts and others, circumstances, but that's all it is circumstances. That's how you got saved. That's how I got saved, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we said, yep, sign me up. I'm in. In whom ye also trusted. I trusted in Christ. I trust in Christ. I continue to trust in Christ. So do you. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed. Okay, so you believe in the gospel. Then what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is an hallelujah verse. We're sealed. Now the word sealed there, it's like, I got time to develop this. Okay, in the ancient way of doing business, you were shipping goods. You melted wax over a certain thing, and then you would imprint with your ring that's my seal. Okay? Mine would be Circle K or something, because I don't know, right? And so when it gets to the destination, I just show the imprint to the cargo master guy, and he says, oh, well, that's yours, and that's yours, and that's yours. Take this. Oh, I saw this too. This is yours. Oh, great. And so we get the seal means it's going to a destination, and it's going to get there. And when it gets there, there's ownership involved. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. Are you getting there? Oh, you're going to get there. You think, I go to prepare a place for you in heaven. You think, like, you fall through the cracks and, like, there's a place in heaven with a for sale sign. Oh, I thought this was going to be Bill's or Ted's or, oh, he didn't make it. Oh. You think the good shepherd just lets Satan come and eat up his flock? Do you really? I think that seal, listen, it's the same word for seal. Do you remember when Satan, for 1,000 years during the kingdom age, he's put in chains and he's sealed. It's the same thing. He can't break that seal. It's God's seal. You think of a little wax, pull up. No, no. He's sealed. I mean, sealed. It's done. He can't. He's absolutely can't do it. That's the same seal. It's on you. I know. I love that. I love that. I'm sealed. Now, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed is the same. let's go to verse 14. The Holy Spirit of promise, okay? What's the promise? You're going to get to your destination. You're going to be delivered, okay? Which, the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased glory unto the praise of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. By the way, praise his glorious name. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if you got another translation, you might read something like pledge. Think of earnest money when you're buying a house. He's the down payment, if I could put it that way, of our redemption. He's the arabon in the Greek today means engagement ring. I'm going to marry you. Here's a rock, which is much more than I can afford. And we get down on one knee because the posture of a supplicant. I agree with that. Okay, it's a good idea. And we're trying to tell this girl why this disastrous idea is really a good idea. And then we promise this rock to her. If you say yes, here you get this big old diamond that we've selected, and hopefully it's going to wow her, and hopefully her mind will be clouded for such and such a time, and she'll say yes because she wants the ring mostly, and you got to go with it, right? That's how, isn't that how it works? I think that's how. Listen, it was a long time ago. I don't remember. Okay, but it was. I want to marry you. My heart is. So I'm giving you this in advance. I want you to have this, and I want you to wear it. I definitely want you to wear it. So that everyone will know, hey, back off, geek. She's already spoken for. She belongs to me. That's the idea. It's a down payment. I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. I'm going to feed you and clothe you. I'm going to put you in a car, and I'm going to put shelter over you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm to my hurt. This is what I'm saying when I get. Well, I don't know how much on that I knew at that time, but that's what the idea is. You're going to be my wife forever. Here's the down payment on that. I like that idea because Jesus has a bride too. And the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring, if you will. Are we married to Jesus Christ? No, we're espoused to Jesus Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb, has it happened yet? Not so you'd notice. Not so that you notice. Is it going to happen? Oh, we have an engagement ring. Oh, yeah. He's got this all planned. He's got it all, which is good. He don't have a wedding planner. He's got it all figured out. We don't have to. Because, you know, wedding plans, as you know, that could be a really hard thing. The guest list. Who's going to be there? Don't worry. He's got it. Abraham's going to be there, and David's going to be there, and Jeremiah's going to be there, and his bride is going to be there. It's going to be so good. Angels, myriads of angels. Don't worry, it's going to be super. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I think it's, I don't know if it's here or somewhere else, but the word redemption here, I can't remember. No, in whom we have redemption, verse 7. The word redemption there, it means a very special thing. Think, yeah, I know, redeemed, right? It's when you buy someone from the slave market for the express purpose of setting them free. One word in Greek for that, and that's the word we have in verse 7. I remember when I went to a church in Corinna early on, a pastor from another church, his young daughter came and she sang a song. It was one of these tearjerker songs. I'd sing it for you if I had a beautiful voice and I remembered any of the words. But it's in the story of the song, Abraham Lincoln sees a slave at a slave market and purchases him and sets him or her, the slave, free. And the slave is grappling with this concept of freedom. You mean I can go anywhere? I can do anything? I'm going to go with you. That was the gist of the song. And then the last part is Jesus sees us on the slave block, And he comes up and he pays the price for our redemption and he sets us free. You can go anywhere. You can do anything. You are totally free. And we're grappling with this concept of freedom. What do I do? What? I can go anywhere. I can do anything. Well, I'm going to go with you then. And it's the same. Listen. There's no freedom. It's an illusion. The only real freedom is service to Jesus Christ. And if we figure that out, we're so far ahead of the rest of the pack. So that's all we have. Okay, first 14 verse. I hope that was glorious and good to you. And listen, way past my ability to explain it. Why don't you come on up here? Way past my ability to explain. I hope God entered in. Because you know these things. You know them. These things have been made known unto you, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, understanding. Hopefully you are getting even a better, a bigger understanding. Hopefully the Spirit of God is talking in a way that you understand what it is to be in Christ. It's far better than we could. And when we were outside looking in, you couldn't figure it, you couldn't think it, you couldn't understand it, you couldn't see it. And now these things are being made known to us. It's a inexpressible joy to work through these things. And I hope you're gleaning and getting something from them. Let's stand, let's pray.